The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
If y'all have a copy of God's Word with you, I want to invite you to find your place in Matthew chapter 28. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 18 through 20. And then we're also going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And then we're also looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. And I'm speaking this morning on the subject of making disciples. Making disciples. In light of our focus on follow me, in light of this tool we're making available for you to use during this time, I really want to encourage us from God's word this morning regarding Jesus' call for us to make disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18, the Bible says, Jesus came near and said to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples." Make disciples. Disciple in the first century was a follower. One who committed to following a certain rabbi, a learner underneath a master teacher. But not just a learner, a disciple was a follower. That is, he saw the way in which the rabbi lived. And he sought to follow not just the education the rabbi provided, but the example the rabbi provided as well. Now, Jesus here, shortly before ascending into heaven, calls the 12 to be committed to making disciples, to making followers of Christ. And this is the main work of the church. This is what we have been called to do. Now, church may involve all types of things, a lot of different activities, right? But at the heart of all of this is to be this act of discipleship. And this wasn't just something that Jesus spoke of. When Paul wrote to Timothy, a preacher, apprentice, protege, he gave him instruction in 2 Timothy 2:2 to carry on with the work that Jesus had given the apostles. He said, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So you see, in the first century church, there was a commitment to taking the truth of Jesus and training other believers in this truth. The Lord intends for the church to function in this way. The Lord desires for us not just to host religious meetings and not just to have religious events or small groups, activities, get-togethers. We haven't been called just for meeting, eating, and greeting. We've been called by the Lord to make disciples. Now, discipleship, biblical discipleship, at its core involves three important activities. Number one, biblical discipleship involves modeling. Modeling. That is, everyone who is being discipled needs to be able to look at someone who is more mature and see an example of what the Christian life looks like. So with that in mind, discipleship cannot be reduced to a mere classroom, a place, or a building. This is life-on-life type of stuff. Modeling. Discipleship also involves relating. That is, the master teacher format doesn't always suffice. I can remember going to college, and there's a man at a local church at which I attended when I was in college, and I remember him calling me alongside. You're going to hang out with me. I didn't know what he was doing at the time, but he was being a mentor, an example for me. He was obeying the words of the Lord Jesus, and I may not be your pastor today if there wasn't a man to model and to have a relationship with me. And the third activity is instructing or teaching. In order for one to really be discipled, you can't just hang out with them. You've got to train them in the truth of the Lord. Christian growth involves the mind being transformed by the precepts, principles, and paradigms of God's word. Jesus prayed for his people, saying, Lord, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification, growth in Jesus comes as our minds are changed and our hearts affected. So these three acts, modeling, relating, instructing, are involved in discipleship. The question we have this morning is, how can we disciple others? How can we make more followers of Jesus? Now, we're familiar in our society with this term, followers. It's become more popular as a result of social media. I think of Twitter, I've got a few followers. I can remember on one occasion, this well-known pastor followed me on Twitter. I thought, well, I'm really moving up in the world. This famous pastor has followed me. Now, word of caution here, I like what Jerry Vine said. Being a famous preacher is like playing Monopoly. The money ain't real, you ain't really famous. But this famous preacher follows me, and I thought, well, this is cool. I've always liked this guy. I followed him back. Immediately, he sent me a message. Wow, how personal. Patrick, thank you for following me. Check out my new book that is now available. I went 2 days later and I found out he had unfollowed me. He followed me just so I'd follow him and maybe buy his book. Makes me crazy. Concept of following is falling on hard times in our society. Jesus here encouraged us to make more followers of him. That may seem like a difficult task, a daunting task, an overwhelming task, an unachievable task. But I'm thankful this morning that the Lord's word has infinite wisdom for us. I want us this morning to look at God's word and ask this question: how can we, as individuals and as 21st century world with so much pain and problems, how can we be used to make disciples? Consider with me four hallmarks, four characteristics of biblical discipleship. I believe these will help us understand how we can make disciples. Number one this morning, I want you to see that biblical discipleship involves an as-you-go mindset. An as-you-go mindset. Our boys had their first baseball game yesterday, playing Cartersville Little League. We've had all types of practices getting ready for the season. When it's baseball season, that seems to dominate and take over your life. This past week, we've been living an as-you-go lifestyle. As you go, I'm on the ball field while they're practicing, writing sermons. If I slip in a little bit about a shortstop here in a minute, you'll know why, all right? As you go in between practices, we're scarfing down Chick-fil-A sandwiches in the car. As you go lifestyle, 21st century world, many people have an as you go lifestyle. Here's the good news about Jesus' method of discipleship. He has called us to have an as you go approach to making disciples. What do I mean by that? According to Jesus, discipleship isn't just something for this building here at 112 Church Street. Discipleship isn't just something for Sunday mornings or even Wednesday evenings. You don't need to wait for the preacher's permission to make disciples. The Lord intends for this to be an organic, grassroots type of thing. In fact, I really believe this, if we're really the disciple-making church that the Lord wants us to be, there'll be things going on, groups meeting, people training others. There'll be things happening of which I'm completely unaware. Why? Jesus called to have an as-you-go mindset to discipleship. Matthew 28, 19, he said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Everybody say that word, go. Well-meaning preachers and teachers have often looked at this word and interpreted it as being an imperative, a command in the original language. You've perhaps heard preachers preach before. I've preached these types of sermons. The Lord has commanded us to go. We need to go and make disciples. Well, the original language of the text does not use a command. It's interesting to note that it uses a participle, a present active participle. Now, you don't need to remember present active. You don't need to remember the word participle. Don't worry, there's not going to be an English quiz after church. But I want you to get this point. Because this is a participle here, maybe the best way to translate the verse is this: while you are going, make disciples. Or as you are going, make disciples. Why is that language important? Jesus wants us to know that discipleship is something for daily life. We can make disciples in our home. We don't have to be at church. We can make disciples at lunch break at work. We don't have to be in a Sunday school classroom. We can make disciples in weekday morning in our neighborhood with ladies gathered around a table. Doesn't have to be a religious gathering. We can make disciples here, there, anywhere, and everywhere. As we're going about our daily life, the Lord can use us to make disciples. You can make disciples at a Tuesday morning at 9 a.m. at a coffee shop. You can make disciples on a Friday afternoon or Friday at noon over lunch. You can make disciples in the evening with neighbors gathered in your house in your living room. You can gather with men on a Saturday morning over breakfast and make disciples. You can make disciples with a group at a basketball court. You can make disciples here, there, and everywhere. This is Jesus' method. Our eyes have been too small sometimes. Some churches and some preachers have had the idea that it's got to happen at our building and at our time for it to really matter. We got to be able to count the number of people involved for it to really matter. And Jesus says, as you go, make disciples. So I think of it like this. I have spiritual disciplines, right? Do you have spiritual disciplines? This morning, even though it's a time change, thank you, Benjamin Franklin, or whoever came up with that crazy idea, still made time to get up and read my Bible. Even though I was up late watching the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets win the ACC championship in basketball. Just throw that in there. I still aim to get up and say, Lord, I need time with you in the morning. Reading in the Psalms, reading in the Proverbs, reading Luke, spiritual discipline. Still had time, a little bit reduced this morning. Still had time for prayer, praying through my ACTS outline to start my morning. I've got spiritual disciplines. I don't rely on the church to give me a time to do those things. I do those things because the Lord has called me to do those things as a part of my relationship with Him. Now, we often think about Bible reading and prayer that way, but did you know that your commitment to witness and your commitment to disciple making should work in a similar way? So, example, this past week, I'm in my neighborhood and speaking with a neighbor, and we're talking about all the crazy stuff going on in the world. And we even got on some of the crazy religious stuff going on in the world. And in the midst of that conversation, I just felt the Holy Spirit prompt me, Patrick, this is an occasion in which you can share the truth of the gospel with your neighbor. I don't know where he is in his relationship with the Lord. I just used an opportunity to inject a 1.5-minute testimony. Shared, spoke the gospel. Why did I do that? I didn't have to call a church meeting to do that. It's a part of what I should do, what I'm to be doing as a disciple. And get my point this morning, discipleship is an as-you-go type of thing. It isn't reliant upon a meeting at the church. Jesus has called us to be as-you-go type of people. So Laura and I, this evening, as we go, we will gather up the children at some point, and we'll have our outlines printed from tbcfollowme.org, and we're prepared to deposit some basic Christian truth in the lives of our children, to ask them how they're doing in a relationship with the Lord, to ask them think about who they could disciple, and to disciple them. Tomorrow morning, I'll gather with some guys, and we will go through a lesson and have a time together, chopping it up and talking. As you go type of thing. This is biblical discipleship. Number two, we see a second trait when we look at Scripture of biblical discipleship. How can we make disciples? We need an as-you-go mentality. Number two, we need a pass-it-on mentality or mindset. I remember when I was in elementary school at Brumby Elementary on Powers Ferry Road in Marietta. It's moved now. I can remember teacher one day lining us all up in the hallway outside the library. And we sat Indian style on the ground, kind of single file, against the wall. The teacher said, "We're going to do an exercise this morning to teach you about the importance of communication and communicating clearly." The teacher started with the one child on the end of the line and whispered something in that kid's ear. I saw that kid turn to the kid next to him and whisper something in that kid's ear. I was the next to last kid in line, and I received the message that was handed to me. Sounded like the strangest message I ever heard. Made no sense whatsoever. But I went ahead and whispered it to the last kid. Last kid told the teacher. Teacher said, "This proves my point exactly." She uttered the message she had just heard, and then she shared the original message she had given to that first kid. We all got a laugh and a chuckle because they sounded nothing alike. But she had made her point. How you communicate is important. Anybody ever played that game before? All right. She expected the children to pass it on one to another. And can I tell you, shortly before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gathered together those 12 disciples and said, "Guys, I'm entrusting you as you go to pass on my truth, my realities to others." And then Paul told Timothy, when instructing him on how to make disciples and raise up pastors and raise up Christ followers, he said, 2 Timothy 2:2, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see, biblical discipleship isn't just about a master teacher sharing a good lesson. Biblical discipleship isn't about people just receiving truth. Biblical discipleship, yes, involves a person teaching. Yes, it involves someone receiving truth. But biblical Christ-honoring discipleship is a pass-it-on type of thing. None of us should be empty receptacles just storing up Bible verses. The Lord wants us to pass it on. I'm afraid there's many 21st century churches. They're like that last kid in the line. The Lord started with the 12 apostles handing down truth, but somewhere along the line, it didn't get passed on in the correct way. And as a result, the movement called the church suffers. The Lord wants us to pass it on. So what does this mean in our discipleship interactions? When I gather with groups, I'll share a lesson with them. But then I'm always aiming and encouraging for those I disciple to be disciple makers themselves. So at some point in the interactions, there's got to be a question of, who can you disciple? Who are you discipling? I really feel compelled. I'll do this with my children. Now, I don't know if Will and Levi are going to be at school leading masses to Christ and gathering five guys around the table and say, hey, let's talk about the Trinity. I don't know if that's going to happen. But I want my children from a young age to have a leadership perspective to the Great Commission. I want them to know the Lord's standard. You've been called to make disciples. Pass it on. One of my favorite experiences as a pastor was on an occasion which I approached a man in my church about discipling him. I said, hey, I want to disciple you and train you. I've got these lessons I use. You think you can meet together sometime? I got some guys we're going to be meeting at Whataburger. Would you like to meet with us? No, Pastor, I've already got something I do. I'm sorry I won't be able to be a part of your group. I was a little bit miffed. I thought, who does he think he is? I'm the pastor. I'm the one that starts this stuff. Just joking. I don't really have that attitude. But I did think, wow, that's interesting. Guess he's got something going on. So I thought I'd ask, well, what exactly are you doing? He named a guy in our church and he said, he's doing this thing. He started this thing where he gathers a group of us together and he gives us these 10 lessons and we meet over a period of time and we keep up with how each other's doing spiritually. We encourage one another and we go through the lessons, but as we're going through the lessons, he told us to go out and start our own group, so I got a group meeting. And it dawned on me that this guy was being discipled and trained by someone I had discipled and trained. And I said, praise be to Jesus. There's a movement in our church of people getting it and following the words of Jesus and following the words of Paul, passing it on. Can I tell you, when we are faithful just to surrender ourselves and humble ourselves to the Lord's methodologies, he chooses to honor his word and honor his methodologies, and he will move in our midst and build his kingdom. A pass it on mindset. Number three, I want you to see this important characteristic of biblical discipleship. Biblical discipleship also involves an obedience mindset. An obedience mindset. Most forms of modern discipleship break down because they don't have this characteristic. There is a part of our Great Commission that is often overlooked. Now, can I just say this morning? I'm thankful for Tabernacle Baptist Church. Do you know how blessed you are to be a part of such a wonderful church? A church that sends missionaries to the nations. Do you know there are some Southern Baptists who, praise be to God, give to the cooperative program, they give to our missions offerings for Annie Armstrong and Lottie Moon. They support missionaries for years, but they can never say that they personally know a missionary from their church that's been sent to the nations. But you're a part of the church as multiple people on the field and it supports numerous missionaries personally. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for a church like this that understands the Great Commission, the call to go to the nations. This morning, however, I want to look at the Great Commission and see a part of it that's often overlooked. When Jesus told us to teach people, verse 20, he said, teaching them, listen, to observe everything I command you. Now, there is a phrase that many churches seem to extract or to omit from the Great Commission. And many people read the Great Commission like this, teaching them everything I've commanded you. They read it like, simply, it says, teaching them everything I've commanded you. But that's not what Jesus said, is it? He said, teaching them, and then two important words, to observe everything I've commanded. What does that mean to observe? Well, maybe a part of our confusion here is because when we think of observing something, we think of the idea of looking at, like y'all are looking at the preacher this morning as he preaches. But that's not what the word observe really means here. The word observe here is indeed a word that meant to look at, to keep a watch on, but it was a word that was used of a first century Roman guard who stood watch over a bulwark or a strategic location. He guarded that spot with his weapon. He stayed awake at night to make sure no one brought harm to the place he had been entrusted to guard. Jesus uses this word, and it's used throughout Scripture as a word to speak of obedience. Know this, in all of our disciple-making efforts, we're called not just to give people information, we are called to call people to transformation. Know this, it's not the truth you know that really makes a difference, it is the truth you obey. If we want to lead a movement that will make a difference for Jesus' glory in this generation, we need to lovingly call people to not just know the truth, but to put the truth in practice. So what does this look like? In our discipleship gatherings, there should be a time to focus on obedience. So I would encourage you to do what I've attempted to do in the past. Start your time by asking the question, how are you doing spiritually? How are you doing in your relationship with the Lord? How are you doing reading the Word? How are you doing in prayer? I have a time to simply ask that question. I have to be careful because I'm a teacher and there's a temptation for me, and I've failed before in this area where I just rush in and my discipleship time is little more than just another Bible study, the preacher teaching and talking again. Know this, biblical discipleship should call people to obedience. Are you practicing the truth? Are you living it? Is there a way in which I could encourage you and help you in following Christ? You see, this is so critical to our discipleship efforts because according to Jesus, Matthew 5:16, it is when we live transformed lives that the world will take note. They will see a difference in us and they will be compelled to worship our Lord. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So God help us to have an obedience mindset. Fourth and lastly, what does biblical discipleship look like? Lastly, I believe we see from the Great Commission that it involves a Holy Spirit mindset. Have you noticed how Jesus ended the Great Commission? He said, "Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What was involved in that promise? Is that just a nice thing to say to end the Gospel of Matthew? Is that like Jesus first century, "Hey, y'all call me if you ever need anything"? And there's no real sincerity behind it. It's just the thing to say. Not hardly. Those who know Scripture know that this is a promise from Jesus regarding the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that would come at the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus talked about the Great Commission and witnessing, he said this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." Notice that Jesus does not leave his disciples with the task of world evangelism and discipleship without giving them a monumental promise. He promised that in all of their efforts, he would be the change agent. He would be their empowerment. He would be their helper. Jesus gave these words to let the church know it's not up to you. It's not up to your flesh, your strength, your abilities, your intellect. Jesus gave these words to promise us if we'll just be faithful, step out in the faith that pleases him, and aim with the best of our abilities to make disciples as he's called us to do, he, by the third person of the Trinity, will work in heart, souls, and mind and win people to the truth and build people up in the most holy faith. I'm often amazed at how the Lord will use discipleship. I'm often amazed at how when I just commit to an as-you-go mentality, a pass-it-on mentality, an obedience mentality or mindset, I'm often amazed at how the Lord will use it. He blesses his methods with his means, the Holy Spirit. When I'm faithful to train others and to hold them to account, when I'm faithful to encourage them to pass it on, the Holy Spirit seems to use that. He seems to move in the church and bring people to faith in Christ in mysterious ways. He seems to give more and more people a hunger for his word. Why? Because Jesus promised, I'll be with you when you step out in faith and obey me and follow my commands. So church, as we do all of this, let's keep a faith in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a forgotten person of the Trinity, the forgotten God nowadays. Many churches in America are trusting in their abilities, their ideas, their gimmicks and games sometimes to build the kingdom. And Jesus is just calling us to make disciples, to have an as you go, pass it on, obedience, and Holy Spirit mindset. So I brought something with me to kind of illustrate this final point. I have a couple cylinders here filled with water, and I have some good brown eggs with me. A container here. I'm going to drop these eggs in this water here. If you'll notice, if I put this egg in this cylinder to my left, your right, you'll notice that as expected, it sinks to the bottom. That's what we would expect, right? But I've got something different here in this cylinder. If I place this egg in here, it floats. There is an unseen substance in that water making it float. Any guess, children, at what it is? Salt, that's right. Salt. So maybe you see it a little bit. Every preacher illustration breaks down at some point. That's the old rule, just so you'll know. So maybe you see a little bit of difference in the water, but there is mostly, for the most part, an unseen agent in here that makes all the difference. Know this, church, as we leave here this morning, as we engage and follow me and seek to disciple others, as I gather my children up this evening, as I meet with individuals this week over meals, training them in God's truth, I can have confidence that all along there's an unseen agent who can make all the difference. And just as the Spirit hovered on the surface of the waters, Genesis 1:2, before creation, and just as the surface moved in the mulberry trees in David's day, if Tabernacle Baptists will be faithful to follow what the Lord has told us to do, the unseen Holy Spirit will move in our midst, winning hearts and building people up in the Christian faith.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.